Little Melvin was outside, and his dad was looking at him through the picture window, and little Melvin had a baseball bat in his hand. And little Melvin had this look on his face, and he'd been ornery all week long. He had this look on his face, and as he was approaching the front door, there was a bush that was inside of a planter on the stoop. Little Melvin took that baseball bat and reared back and just smashed that planter. I mean, shards of pottery and dirt and tree and the bush went everywhere and just scattered. His dad is sitting there in the window watching this and just like he could not believe what he just saw. So he opens that door up and he says, "Little Melvin, would you..." No, that's not what he said. He said, "Melvin, get in here. What's going on with you?" Little Melvin starts to the front door with that bat in his hand. And his dad says, "Drop it and come in this house." Little Melvin drops that bat down on the floor or outside and comes in the house. And his dad says, "Melvin, what's going on with you this week? I've noticed that you have been grumpy and you have been angry and you have just been so just irritable this week. What is going on with you?" Melvin said, "Dad, I'm angry and upset because I can't do right. Every time I try to do the right thing, it seems like I don't do the right thing. Every time I want to help out, it seems I can't help out. And I just get so frustrated and I'm so angry that I just can't help myself." See, Melvin had been doing some different things in school. He'd been getting reports back from the teachers, pulling girls' pigtails, putting stuff in kids' drinks, bashing the walls and kicking things. And Melvin was just angry and no longer the lovable little boy that his mom and dad expected him to be. And so he said, "Melvin, what do you think's causing this?" He says, "Dad, I just can't help it. I don't think God loves me anymore." Brothers and sisters, are you like little Melvin this morning? Do you feel like there's just no hope? Do you feel like, hey, once you've messed up, you might as well just go and keep on messing up because there's nothing else bad that can happen to you? Are you so frustrated and so upset and so angry that you can't even help yourself anymore and that you're just realizing, why even try? Because there's nothing that I can do about it. May I tell you this morning, God's Word offers a solution to that problem. Go to 1 John with me if you would this morning. 1 John chapter number 2. See, Melvin had the false belief that nothing could help him. That nothing could make things better for him. That he was just destined to do these bad things. Melvin had lost his joy. Let me ask you a question this morning. I want you to raise your hand, but I want you to consider this morning. Have you lost your joy this morning? Have you lost your joy of serving the Lord? Have you lost your joy in living for God on a daily basis? John writes these words in chapter number 1, verse number 4. He says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." See, Jesus Christ came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. Jesus Christ came to die for our sins so that we can have new life and we can have joy. Now, that doesn't mean happiness all the time. I don't know anybody in this room that's been happy 24/7, 365. It's impossible living in this world and this decrepit, nasty, filthy society and all the things that are taking place and everything that's going to take place. You can't be happy. But you can have joy in knowing who Jesus is this morning in your life. See, John says, "I'm writing these things to you so that your joy may be half empty." Is that what it says? What does that word say? Full. How many of you are a half-empty kind of person? One honest person in this room. How many of you are a half-empty kind of person? How many of you are a half-full kind of person? How many of you have no clue what I'm talking about? See, a lot of us look at life very pessimistically. Well, things are never going to get better. Woe is me. I'm only half full, and I can tell you what. No. Listen, Jesus Christ came so that we can have joy all the time. Not happiness, because happiness is not true happiness all the time. But we can have joy in knowing who Jesus Christ is, why He came, and what He's going to do. So John says, I write these words unto you that you may have joy and that it will be full joy. Now we pick it up here in chapter number 2. Look at verse number 1. John writes these words. He says, my little children. Now I love how John addresses these folks. Now John's probably about 90 years old by now. It's very, very ancient in that world. Matter of fact, most people didn't live past their 30s or their 40s. And John, one of the last disciple, 12 original disciples that walked with Jesus, he was about 90 years old. Matter of fact, he wrote this before he was sent to the island of Patmos. He's 90 years old and he's writing to these people that he has discipled and that he has led to the Lord. And he uses the term, my little children. That word, phraseology, has got nothing to do with a demeaning. It's a loving, gentle care. The same kind of care that I have for you, my beloved. I don't look at you like immature people. I look at you like your children in the Lord, and that I love you with that kind of love. He says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. He's just got through saying that if you say that you have sin and that you don't confess it, if you don't have sin and you say, I've never sinned, he says, you're a liar. He says, but if you have sin, you can confess it and get it right. But then in verse number 1, he says, I'm writing these things that you sin not. Show me that first slide, if you wouldn't mind, Joe. The next one. He says, we have conquered sin by what Jesus has done. You don't have to live in sin anymore. If you know Jesus Christ your Savior, you don't have to sin. You have conquered that sin. But the problem is, we don't fully realize what Jesus Christ has really done for us, and we keep going back to the same sins and keep going back to the same lifestyles because it makes us feel better, when in reality, it destroys us. And as John is writing these words, he's thinking about these dear loved ones. He says, listen, you don't have to live that life anymore. How many of you, now be honest this morning, how many of you are tired of going back to the same old sin over and over and over again? It seems that you get over it, and everything goes good for a day or a week or a month or a year, and it seems like something just draws you right back. And you're living in the Lord, and you're enjoying, and you're praying, and you're reading, and you're praising, and you're witnessing, and all of a sudden you're drawn right back into it, and you're like, oh, there goes my joy. Let me find some planter to beat up with a baseball bat. Brothers and sisters, you don't have to live your life that way. And that's what John's trying to help us understand. Hold your finger right here and go to Romans chapter number 6 with me. Romans chapter number 6. Let me show you what Scripture says about this. You don't have to continue to live in the sin that you committed before you trusted Christ as your Savior. You are a conqueror. Look at verse number 1 of chapter number 6. He says this, "What shall we sin or say then?" Now, he just got through talking about sin did reign in our bodies, but it no longer reigns that way. He says, "What shall we say then to this? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" He says, should we can say that I can't help it? I'm just going to go in and continue to sin because there's nothing I can do about it. And even though I'm sinning, grace still covers my sin. Shall I say that? Well, I know I'm going to mess up, so I might as well go ahead and do it right because I know God's going to forgive me. God forbid. When I think of that word, God forbid, I think of the phraseology, and you've heard me say this before, warm vomit. How many of you like warm vomit? It makes you want to... When you, I know I made some of you sick, I didn't mean to do that. But see, when we get the idea set in our mind that we can't help but sin even though we're saved, that thought process ought to come to our mind, warm vomit. God forbid. God forbid. He says this, God forbid. How shall we, now who is we, those who are in Christ, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You don't have to sin anymore. If you make the excuse, well, I'm sinning and I can't help it. If you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you're dead to sin. You don't have to do it no more. You're dead to it. Can a dead body sin? Why can't a dead body sin? It's dead. You go to a funeral home and you pass by a casket, that person in that casket can no longer sin because they're dead. Brothers and sisters, when you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are dead to sin. Can I get an amen? That's what it says right here. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein in sin? You don't have to sin. Stop listening to the lie from Satan himself. You can't help it. You're in the flesh. So you might as well go ahead and do it because you can't help it. No! You're dead to it. Brothers and sisters, stop listening to the lie from Satan. You are a conqueror because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Can I get a holy grunt other than Brother Ed? Isn't that what the Bible says? All right, look at another one. Go to verse number 14, same chapter. Or verse number, we'll start in verse number 13. He says, neither yield ye your members. Now members, what's it talking about? Your body, your appendages, your fingers, your mind. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. When you know Christ as your Savior, you no longer have to do those things. Don't yield them. Brother Brian, I can't help it. Yes, you can. Because who is the one that tempts you to do wrong? My spouse? My friends? No. Who is it that tempts you to do wrong? It's Satan that tempts you to do wrong. Now, 1 John 4:4, we'll get to that eventually in 4 or 5 years when we get through 1 John. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So when you say, and I say, well, I couldn't help myself, I went ahead and gave into it, what you're saying essentially is this: the spirit of the world is stronger than the spirit of God living inside of me. He says, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto who? God. Don't give in to the satanic temptations and problems. Instead, give in to what God has for you. He says, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Your body no longer belongs to Satan. Your body no longer belongs to you. It belongs to God. You understand what he's saying here? So when the world and Satan tries to convince you, you can't help it. You might as well give in to it. You can say, wrong. I belong to God. I do not belong to the world anymore. How many of y'all understand that? Now, how many of you struggle with that on a daily basis? Every single one of us struggle with this. Little Melvin, he struggled with it. Kicking the cat and pulling the pigtails and destroying the planters and everything else. He lost his joy because he thought he had no other option. Can I help you this morning? You don't have to lose your joy because you got the best option. That's Jesus Christ. All right, look what it says now in verse number 14. It says what? For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but you're under grace. See, the punishment of sin, according to the law, is death. Sin leads to death. Sin leads to destruction. Sin leads to separation from God for eternity. But grace comes along and says, I'm going to cover that sin. Aren't you tired of living a life that has no joy in it? Aren't you tired of living a life where you really wonder, is God real and does He really care and does He really love me? The antidote to that is this: Jesus Christ. Now look at the next verse. Go to Romans 8:37. Romans 8:37. Now, I'm putting these verses up there so that you can write them down and go back and look at them. But look what Romans 8:37 says. Or we'll go back to verse number 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Those who belong to God. It is God that justifies. Who is it that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, also making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the law of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? How many of you have gone through some of that even this week? Only a few of you. I've gone through about every single one of them. So let me ask you again, how many of you have gone through at least one of those this week? When that happens to us, what takes place? We lose our joy. He says, shall those things separate us from the law of Christ? Does that mean Christ doesn't love us anymore? Does that mean that we're incapable of being loved by God when those things take place? Look what he says. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through our own efforts. If your Bible says that, throw it away. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And who is it that loved us? For God so loved the world. You are a conqueror through God. And how does God make that possible? Through His Son, Jesus Christ. For I'm persuaded, I am thoroughly convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hold on to that. When your joy is threatened or your joy disappears, when you feel like giving up, when you feel like there's no use in going on, hang on to these verses right here. Because nothing will cause God to stop loving you less. There's nothing that will cause God to love you more. He loves you forever. And we can be a conqueror through that. Can somebody get up and do a happy dance? I'm just teasing. We're Baptists. We don't get really joyful like that, Brother Brian. Now look at the next verse. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. This is the next book over, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 34. He says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." He says, some of you are so convinced that you can't help but sin. But guess what? You're alive in Christ. And you no longer have to go that direction. Brothers and sisters, I'm afraid that we as Christians purposely give in because we can't help ourselves. How many of you remember Flip Wilson? Anybody remember Flip Wilson? I'm telling my age. I know some of you remember Flip Wilson. He was a comedian way back in the day when dinosaurs roamed the earth. And he used to always say this famous line, "The devil made me do it." The devil don't make you do it if you belong to God. Who makes you do it? You make you do it. You choose to. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. If the Holy Spirit's living inside of you, Satan can't make you do a splitting thing. So stop using that as an excuse. You're choosing to do it, but you don't have to. You have conquered sin by what Jesus has done. And what did Jesus do? Show me the next slide there, brother. Jesus became our propitiation, our advocate. Go back to 1 John with me. "My little children, these things I'm writing unto you," Paul says, or John says, "that you sin not. And if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father," someone who can come before God for us, who can walk alongside us. Who is that? Jesus Christ, the righteous. "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." That word propitiation is paraclete. Walk alongside us, presenting himself to God on our behalf. He paid the penalty. I love those old songs that tell us and teach us that I should have died for my sins. I'm the one that deserves to die on a cross for my wickedness. I'm the one that deserves to be punished for my sin. I deserve it. How many of you are dirty, rotten scoundrels on your own selves? You deserve punishment. But guess what? Jesus came to be our punishment for us. That's enough to make a backslidden Episcopalian say amen. How many of you are glad Jesus Christ died for your sins? How How many of you are glad you're not going to stand before God in your own merit, but instead covered by the blood? And by the way, just in case you believe this false theology, as a Christian covered in the blood, when you stand before God one day, there's not going to be a movie played of all the nasty things that you've ever done. You're not going to be standing there and all the wickedness is going to be played and displayed in front of everybody in the whole universe watching all your nastiness. It ain't going to be there. You know what's going to be there? The blood. The blood. So because of that, you can have joy. And because of that joy, you don't have to sin anymore. Stop using that as an excuse. And it's a reason to live for God. Because Jesus has paid it all. All to Him I owe. Go to 1 John, or John chapter 15 with me real quick. Another application of this. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse number 26. Jesus is getting ready to leave. He's going to be crucified very, very soon after teaching these things to the disciples. Here's what he says in John 15, verse 26. He says, "But when the Comforter is come." That word comforter is the same exact application of the word that we see in 1 John chapter number 2. "When the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." He says the Comforter is going to come. Somebody else, I'm leaving, but somebody else is going to come in my place. And it's going to be someone who walks alongside you. How many of you ever felt so lonely, like Hank Williams? "I'm so lonely I could die." How many of you have been there? Brother Brian, you just blew our eardrums. I felt that way sometimes. But you know what? When you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you're never lonely. Why is that? Because you have a Comforter, the Holy Spirit, walking with you. So when the temptations come and the tribulations come and the trials come and the height comes or the death comes and the sorrows come, you don't deal with them by yourself. You've got God Himself through the Holy Spirit to help you deal with them. But Brother Brian, sometimes I just want to hold on to Him. I want a physical form to hold on to. If you want a physical form, get you a teddy bear. I'm being facetious. I understand that. But realize, Jesus Christ has sent us another Comforter. That's the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what your Bible says? All right, go to Romans chapter 3 real quick. Romans chapter 3. It's amazing how John and Paul think along the same lines. No, it's not, because the Holy Spirit's leading him to write these things. Look at Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3, verse number 17. We'll start there. Or verse 21, I'm sorry, verse 21. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested through Jesus Christ, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and to all, upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's where we were. "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So we're justified by Jesus Christ and His blood, "whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God." When Jesus stands before God in our place, He says, "Place the sins on me. I paid for them." I'm reminded of a courtroom. I'm sitting in the defendant's chair. My lawyer is not there. But over in the accuser is Satan. And he stands up and he looks at the judge who is God and he says, that scoundrel has done this and this, and he lifts about 15 hours of all my sins. He says, he has done all of these things, and he's looking right at me, and he says, he has done these things. What do you say? And I can't help but nod and say, yes. I have. And Satan looks at God and says, okay, what are you going to do about it? Because your word says that the wages of sin is death. And he looks at me and snidely snickers. That's right. If your word's true, I deserve death. God steps down from the judgment bench, comes down and stands beside me and says, I'd pay for them all. Case dismissed. Jesus Christ, God's Son, is our propitiation. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, you don't have to live in sin anymore. You don't have to! Because of what Jesus Christ has done, is doing, and will do. You wonder where your joy has come? Your joy has come through Jesus Christ. You wonder where it's went, Melvin? Because you're choosing to not live in that joy anymore. So let me ask you a question. Don't raise your hands. Has your joy left you? Yes, Brother Brian, my joy has left me. You know where to find it? Go back to the sin and say, that's where it left because I've realized that I can't do nothing again about it. Because somebody already has. That's Jesus Christ. John writes to his children, my little children, I write these things to you so that your joy may be full. And you say, Brother Brian, that's candy apple pie in the sky teaching. You're the preacher and you don't have to worry about sin like we do. Let me sit right here just for a second. Amen, preacher. I'm made out of the same mud you are. I deal with the same issues of life that you deal with. I'm not any better than you. But I'm covered by the blood. And I want the joy that God intends for me to have through what Jesus Christ has done. So as a part of invitation this morning, do you want your joy back? Ask God to forgive you. Confess your sins to Him. Ask Him to cleanse you. Ask Him to restore that joy. It may be painful. There may be some things you got to give up. There may be some things that you got to stop doing. It may be an attitude that you got to change. But isn't it worth it? Aren't you tired of being miserable? Let me ask you an honest question. Now raise your hand. Everybody look at me and raise your hand. How many of you know exactly what I'm talking about? Isn't it time to get that joy back? Because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Now, there may be some precious souls in this room that don't have that joy because they've not received Christ. You're trying to make it on your own. You're trying to do all these good things and turning over a good leaf and trying a new start, but it ain't working. Well, today may be the day that you finally admit, I can't do it, God. I've got to have Jesus Christ save my soul today. So guess what? If Jesus is your Savior, you can get that joy back. If Jesus Christ is not your Savior, you can get that joy today by trusting Him. Get that joy back. Get that joy back. And by the way, when you return to God, you don't have to fight the battles on your own. You've got Him, but you also have people who love you and care about you who can fight those battles with you. You can have fellowship and walk with somebody. If your problem is pornography, you got somebody that can walk with you. If your problem is drunkenness, you got somebody that can walk with you. If your problem is drug addiction, you got somebody that can walk with you. If your problem is adultery, you got someone that can walk with you. If you got problem with lying and cheating and stealing, there's somebody that can walk with you and help you. Stop doing it yourself. Get help. We're not created to live this life alone. Get your joy back. Get your joy back. You are a conqueror. You are a conqueror. Let's all stand together. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Miss Shirley is playing. If you have a need this morning, I'm going to ask you to come right now. Just come on up. If you want me to pray with you, I will. If you don't, that's fine too. But come on up. There's something about coming to an altar that helps you. If you want to make an altar where you're sitting or standing, that's perfectly fine. But if you have a need this morning, if you have a physical need or a spiritual need this morning, I'm going to invite you to come. Some of you need to be saved because some of you haven't done that yet. You're playing the game, but it ain't real. Some of you need to get right with God and confess your sins and make it right with Him today. You don't got to confess to me. Confess them to Him. So that your joy will return. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. You know the needs this morning. God, thank you for your patience and your grace and your mercy. Because God, I don't deserve a single one of those things. But I thank you for Jesus Christ who died in my place. He took my sin. There's no other way. And I thank you that He died and He was brutally beaten and murdered. No, He gave His life willingly for us. He died as a propitiation for our sins. I thank you, God, that He was buried. But oh God, I thank you that He came back to life. And right now He is at your right hand throne making intercession for us. So Father, help us regain our joy, to return back to you. Please, God, you're the only hope we have. In Christ's name I pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I invite you to come. If you want to come, come. If you don't, that's fine. Whatever the need is, I'm inviting you to come this morning.